Become a monthly $25 contributor or an annual $250 donor, and we'll send you a flash drive of Pastor Wheaton's broadcast transcripts. Learn more on the support page at thewordendures.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Repentance is never fulfilled by simply turning from, that is, from some sin or transgression of God's law. It involves that, of course, but it is fulfilled always in what one is turning toward. That would be the Lord Himself.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Hosea.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. So last time, we closed out chapter 13 of Hosea. Remember the iniquity of Ephraim bound up and kept in store like a document in an archive, waiting till the judge took the charge in hand. And don't forget how Israel was like a child refusing to be born, to come out of the womb. And that's a powerful sign of clinging to this old age instead of entering into the new age with Yahweh. Yahweh's solution to his reluctant child? He'd ransom them from the power of the grave, and he'd redeem them from death itself. He'd say to death of the grave, "Bring it on, boys. Let loose your worst, and we'll see how well you handle it, because I'm not going to feel sorry for you when I pound you to a pulp." But then that glorious gospel light did not mean that the temporal punishments God had threatened would not be visited upon his people. So there's the Lord's east wind coming for them, and as a result, his fountain dried up, no heir to the king, and his spring was parched, his treasury emptied. And remember the awful picture at the end that described what happened when the Assyrians got into the city of Samaria and started wreaking their vengeance? All because of Israel, Ephraim, Samaria's rebellion against the words of Yahweh and her disregard of countless warnings. Entering into the final chapter of Hosea, the 14th chapter, beginning at the first verse. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, 'Take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them.'" Hosea 14, verses 1 to 4. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, without your help our labor is useless, and without your light our search is in vain. Invigorate our study of your holy word, that by due diligence and right discernment we may establish ourselves and others in your holy faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Ready to dig into this word of God for today? Let's do it. Verse 1. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." So when Hosea is preparing to wrap up his message, he returns to the return theme, which is what repentance is at its heart. Returning to the embrace of Yahweh, returning to his worship, returning to his covenant and to the doing of his will. "You have stumbled." might remind you of the discussion we had on that word back in Matthew 18, where the Greek word for place a stumbling block was rendered temptations to sin in the ESV. The point I made back then was that stumbling was not so much about temptations to sin as it was temptations to fall away from faith. And I think that's the sense here of the stumbling because of iniquity. Israel's false worship above all and her forgetting of Yahweh and her disregard for his commands, it all ended up with her doing a faceplant of sorts. She fell headlong and she fell away from the loving embrace and arms of him who was her true helper. And the proof that he is her true helper is that now, even as the temporal judgment is crashing down, he's still calling her to come home to him. Return to Yahweh, your God. That's covenant renewal language, the one who waits to fulfill his covenant with you because he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and repents of the evil threatened. So this is an important thing for us to remember. Repentance is never fulfilled by simply turning from, that is, from some sin or transgression of God's law. It involves that, of course, but it is fulfilled always in what one is turning toward. That would be the Lord himself. Think of Luke 15 and the prodigal again. Remember, he turned from his dissolute life, true enough. But his repentance is finally this. He returns home. He comes back to the Father's waiting embrace, which is so shockingly gracious. Verse 2. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. But how do we make this turn toward the Lord? In many instances in the old Latin service books, the people were invited, converse ad Dominum, that is, let us turn toward the Lord. It was actually an invitation to stand and face toward the east and pray together to the coming one. Turning to God in prayer is indeed the sense of this take words with you. St. Jerome, the 4th century translator of the scriptures into the Latin Vulgate, he explains words with this gloss. Take, he says, with you words, that is, prayers and confessions of trespasses, and return to the Lord as with words, as with deeds. And the first prayer Israel and we are to take up is the prayer for forgiveness, but even stronger, for atonement. Take away all iniquity. You remember when St. John the Baptist points to your Jesus in John 1:29 and he tells you, looky, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That line fills the church's liturgy. It's in the Gloria in Excelsis at the Divine Service, the Agnus Dei right before receiving the sacrament. It's in the litany. But notice that in the church's use, it's not asking him to take away sin, but confessing that he is the one who has done so. He is the one who has shouldered the sins of the entire world. In other words, whenever Israel prayed for God to take away all iniquity, what she was actually doing was asking the Father for the gift of his Son. Accept what is good. Do you remember Jesus' words on this? None is good, but God alone. Mark 10, verse 18. So the atoning sacrifice that would take away the sin of all the world must be the sacrifice of the good one himself, of God himself, who alone fully lives in love. And the great extent of that love is that he comes into the flesh to be made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. One last point on this verse. The ESV renders with bulls the vows of our lips, which accurately reflects the Masoretic text, the Hebrew as it stands, but doesn't make a lot of sense. But the Septuagint, the Greek version, has, we will pay with the fruit of our lips. That is the exact phrase used in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So where does the writer to Hebrews get this idea that our confession of praise to God can be counted a sacrifice, indeed the offering up of the fruit of our lips? How about from the Greek text of Hosea? Verse 3. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will no more say, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. So part of their confession was to admit to God that they had been looking for help in all the wrong places. Assyria, and we might add in there Egypt or any other political ally, that's not what's going to save, that is, to get Israel out of its predicament. The reference to not ride on horses suggests the confession that military might is not what's going to save either. Almost as though the words of Psalm 20, verse 7 were in his mind. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And then there is this promise that the idolatrous flirtations of the past are simply over and done with. We're done with saying our God to anything that is the work of our own hands, something we made. But what an odd move right there at the end. In you, Yahweh, the orphan finds mercy. I love how Jerome unpacks this one. He, Israel, is called orphan because he lost God, his father. And the mercy that comes to this orphan who had forfeited the very right to be a member of the household by his great sin and rebellion is that God gives himself back to Israel as loving father. Prodigal son yet again, anyone? Verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. What a curious phrase that is. I will heal their apostasy. It's a reminder, I think, that our falling away from Yahweh is never something that happens without damage to us. Israel was damaged by her falling away, her apostasy, just like when you trip over something and you land hard on a rock or concrete and scrape the skin or maybe even crack or break a bone and certainly bruise yourself. So our sins are always damaging to us. Our attempt to live outside the covenant with Yahweh, always destructive. And so we need healing. And he promises healing to Israel and to you. And if one thing ought to be perfectly clear by now, Israel deserved absolutely no mercy. Any healing shown her was pure, unmitigated grace. You, me too. That's just the way he rolls. He wipes out sin and he heals the sinner from the sores of sin in the inner being. And what does he use to heal us? Why? The proclamation of his free love. I will love them freely. In 1518, Dr. Luther, the greatest of the 16th century reformers of the church, he posted a series of disputation, points to argue with, and the 28th of the Heidelberg Disputation, it announced that the love of God does not find, but creates its object. Now, I actually disagree with the good doctor on this one. He was fighting the idea that human goodness somehow attracts divine love, and I certainly agree with that. But to say that God's love creates its object suggests, at least to my ears, that God loves what he's going to make out of you. Hey, the truth revealed through Hosea, though, is far more shocking. God loves sinners. He loves them even in their sin and their rebellions. He loves them with a tender love. He loves them as they are, and not merely what he will make of them. My anger has turned from them points to the great mystery of the cross itself. For when Scripture calls Christ the propitiation, it's cueing you in on where the just anger over sin landed. It landed on his shoulders, and he willingly embraced it, that you might be freed. and given a love that is absolutely free and gracious. And that's where we're going to wrap it up for today, people loved by God. The next podcast will carry us to the end of Hosea, where God prophesies some beautiful and good things awaiting his wayward people, and the prophet will give his final invitation to repentance as the joyous and free gift that it always is. Till next time, then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.